So last week we made it partway through Revelation 17 as we're studying our way through Revelation. I think we made it up to verse 13, so let's go back there this morning. Revelation 17, 13, and we'll finish up the chapter, Lord willing, today. This chapter is about what? An organization called what? Mystery Babylon, exactly. Mystery Babylon. So who would read 13 to 18 to get us started this morning in Revelation 17? 13 to 18. Any volunteers? Mr. Scott, thank you.
These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. He shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, all peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill this his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
Okay, let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. Thank you for the privilege to study your word together. I pray you'll use it in our lives now. We give this time to you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. So this confederation of 10 kingdoms that we saw earlier, the Bible says in verse 13, they will give their power and strength unto the beast. So they will align themselves and then say, the beast is in charge. He is our new ruler, if you will. And they have a common enemy. And who is that, according to verse 14? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Their enemy is Jesus. And the Bible says they want to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. The Satan has wrongly believed from the beginning of his fall that he has the power to defeat God. So he must be a pretty powerful creation, wouldn't we all agree, for him to believe that? Now, if we go to Isaiah 14, we'll just be reviewing what we've looked at before, but this passage in Isaiah 14 is the fall of Satan, and we'll see here that when Satan fell, it was pride, but he really believed that he would one day be able to usurp God's authority, usurp God's power. So notice verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's pretty amazing. So obviously he was beautiful. He was powerful. He had an amazing position as the anointed cherub that covereth. And pride came into his heart. And that pride is continuing on into the tribulation period, where he will have opportunity to rule the world, not only from the background like he's doing now as the God of this world, but during the tribulation period, it'll be overtly ruling through the beast. And his enemy has always been the same, God. So this verse also, verse 14, is another proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Why would that be? Why would verse 14 be a proof of Christ's deity? Anybody? Right? There can only be one Lord of Lords. How can there be two Lord of Lords? That wouldn't make any sense. There can only be one King of Kings. That's Jehovah. That's God. God refers to himself as Lord of Lords in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Jehovah does. And in 1 Timothy 6, he's also referred to as the King of Kings. So Jesus Christ has to be Jehovah or God, because the Lamb here is referred to as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Bible says, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So the enemies of the Lord will be defeated, but the Bible says those that are with him are the chosen and the faithful. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2. Just be reminded that there will be those with him. So when Jesus returns to the earth to fight against the beast in this final battle of the tribulation period, who will be with him? The saints. We will. And we'll see that when we get to the next chapter 19 of Revelation. But notice here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this is Jesus. When he returns, what is he going to do? He will consume the wicked and those who follow him. But we also, if you go over to chapter 19 of Revelation, find that when Jesus returns, he doesn't return alone. Verse 14 of chapter 19, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So these armies in heaven, fine linen, white and clean, we already know what that is. That's salvation, the garments of salvation, are returning with Jesus on white horses. And that's us. Yes, brother.
Verse 14, which says that they'll make war with the Lamb. Is that particularly talking about the time when elsewhere in the Bible talks about 200 million army attacking Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation? That's the one when Jesus comes down and they have that so-called war where he speaks and wants them all out.
Well, there's two wars. There's this war when he returns, and then there's a war at the end of the kingdom.
Yeah, no, I'm still getting
so this is the war that's referred to in chapter 19.
So
which
verse 14 is the war at the end of the tribulation.
Correct. It's the war in chapter 19 where, remember, if you look down at the end of chapter 19, verse 17, where the angel said to the fowl to prepare themselves that they may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains. That's the big war at the end of the tribulation period of the return of Jesus Christ when he defeats Satan and his followers. That's the war this is referring to.
So it's confederated.
Correct. The big war. And we've already been read about where it takes place. The Valley of Megiddo, also referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. So that's the big battle at the end of the tribulation period, right before the kingdom. Now there will be another battle at the end of the kingdom when Satan is released from the bottomless pit for just a short time, and he rounds up, surprisingly, even though people have been living in perfect conditions with Jesus ruling and reigning from his throne in Jerusalem. Everything will be wonderful, and yet at the end of the kingdom, Satan will manage to round up a multitude which no man can number of people that want to fight against Jesus again. And in that's not even really a war, because we'll see when we get there. But Jesus just destroys them. That's it. It's over. Nobody does any fighting. They gather together to fight, and Jesus just goes, "You lose." And they all die. So that's a separate war. This is the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. And it says, those that are called. Well, those that are called, when we get to Revelation 19 again, we'll find out who they are. These are, verse 4 of Revelation 19, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Well, who are the 24 elders representative of? The church. And that's who's returning with Jesus at the end of the tribulation period, is the church age saints and the saints that have been slain during the tribulation period and had their heads cut off. They're also in heaven, saying, Lord, how long until you avenge our blood on the earth? So all the saints return with Jesus for this battle and for him, of course, to set up his kingdom. So this false church here in Revelation 17 and 18, we get a feel of the scope of this church in verse 15, which is, what is the scope of the church? This mystery Babylon, worldwide. The thing that the quote-unquote churches have been trying for 2,000 years, it will be accomplished during the tribulation period. There will be one big church. Everybody will be a part of it. And this whore sits on all peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So the devil's going to come up with a way to join everybody into one big kumbaya happy family. And they'll all think they're worshiping God, and they'll be worshiping the devil. Won't that be sad? Just praise God we won't be here. But we saw there in verse 1 of 17, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So we see that she rules and reigns not only politically, but also spiritually speaking, small s. This false church. And so these 10 kings, interestingly enough, they originally give their power to the beast, but right before this big battle, what happens? God actually uses them against each other. Did you see that? He raises up verse 16, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Who? The 10 horns. So at the end of the tribulation period, these 10 kings who've given their power to the beast, they're going to say, I don't know why. This is just God using them against each other. They're going to say, we don't want to give our power to the beast anymore. And they're going to have their own little battle before Jesus comes back.
So that means those 10 kings are separate from the mystery devil.
Well, they give their power to Mystery Babylon. So they're part of the overall system. They're just these 10, they'll be probably the 10 biggest or strongest nations at the time who will come together into a confederation and basically give their power over to the Antichrist. But at the very end of the tribulation period, just before the Battle of Armageddon, they rebel against the Antichrist, as we see here in verse 16. Verse 17, God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. So ultimately, God is sovereign and God's been in control all along. But God has started to destroy the church even before Jesus returns, internally. And again, it reminds us, who's ultimately in control during the whole thing? God. God's never lost control. God's always been in control. God is sovereign. But God delegates authority as he wills. During the church age, he's delegated some authority to the devil to be the god of this world. During the tribulation period, he will delegate authority over the world to the Antichrist. But ultimately, God is in control. And ultimately, as it says here, verse 17, until the words of God be fulfilled. We know this is all going to happen because God said so. Amen? And if God wrote it down, that's it. It's infallible. Can't be changed. It's going to happen. So God's laid it all out for us. And so this woman, verse 18, and this city, we'll read more about when we get to 18, but this mystery Babylon that rules over the earth, primarily spiritually, but also politically and economically, will be the beast's ultimate tool, if you will, to control people on the earth. And we'll go into 18 and learn more about her. Any thoughts or questions before we do? So Revelation is primarily written chronologically, and the only exception is chapter 12. And that's obvious because it shows Israel from its very inception. Chapter 12 is kind of a summary chapter of the whole history of Israel. But otherwise, it's written chronologically. So What comes next is chapter 18. And let's see, who would read 1, 2, 3 to get us started? Anybody? Verses 1, 2, and 3. Diane, thank you. Okay. So is this the same angel in chapter 17, verse 1? This is another angel. This angel, we read something interestingly significant about this angel. What? The earth was lightened with his glory. I don't think we've read any descriptions of angels like this before. The earth being lightened with his glory. So it's possible this angel could be who? Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 21, verse 23. Does Jesus appear as an angel sometimes in the Bible? Yep. You look through the Old Testament. When the angel of the Lord appeared to certain people in the Old Testament, that angel of the Lord accepted worship. And yet when you see John trying to worship angels in heaven, they always refuse worship. But the angel of the Lord often would accept worship, which must mean that he had to be God to accept worship. Because all other created beings never accept worship. Notice Revelation 21:23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So this could be the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this second angel, coming down to pronounce these woes upon Mystery Babylon. And interestingly, it says here in verse 2, Babylon the Great. So what's the difference between that name and the name that was given in 17:5? It was Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's quite a name. But that is the name. It's all capitalized. Now she's just referred to as Babylon the Great. Well, it's not a mystery anymore. And this Babylon the Great is, here in chapter 18, is in the process of falling. And notice it says that become the habitation of devils and of every foul spirit. So can you think of any of the characteristics of devils in the Bible? That would be what she's becoming here at the end. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Speaking of birds, there is a bird that's representative of the Holy Ghost. Anybody know which one that is?
The dove.
The dove, yep. And in the listing of clean and unclean birds for Israel, does anybody know if the dove was a clean or an unclean bird? I think we already know what the answer is. If it's representative of the Holy Ghost, it was one of the clean birds. Which would make perfect sense. God wouldn't choose an unclean bird to be representative of the Holy Ghost. But this says unclean birds. Habitation of unclean. And so, let's look at the unclean birds in Deuteronomy 14. Because the Bible says that for some reason, and I don't know that we completely understand the association of these devils and foul spirits, their association with these unclean birds. But let's at least see who the unclean or what the unclean birds are here in Deuteronomy 14. There's quite a list of them, actually. So who would read 11 through 18? And that is the unclean birds. You volunteers? Thank you, Beth.
Of all clean birds you shall eat, but there are they of which you shall not eat, the eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, and the grebe, and the kite, and the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat.
It's quite a list. So these were the birds that the Jews were not allowed to eat. God classed them as unclean. There's also a list of unclean animals, but these are specifically the birds that God said, you're not allowed to eat these birds. Now, a lot of these birds are, what's the word, scavengers, which means they eat dead stuff. But for some reason, there's some sort of an association here that it says that she becomes, here in chapter 18, verse 2, the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So now we know who the unclean birds are. Jews were not allowed to eat those particular birds. I don't know that people eat those birds anyway. I haven't heard of people eating any of those particular birds, but they weren't allowed to because they were considered unclean. And we see there in verse 3, which of the earth's inhabitants will drink Mystery Babylon's wine of spiritual fornication? All. All nations. So again, this is a worldwide system, political, spiritual, economic. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So is this Mystery Babylon wealthy? Absolutely. It's basically one world government economic system. It's going to be super wealthy. To the point that it says, all the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That's quite a statement. All the merchants of the earth. So that just shows her not only spiritual wickedness, but her economic wealth.
Well, it just says merchants of the earth.
True. But it says merchants of the earth. So they're rich, waxed rich. So they're rich because of her delicacies. Talking about Mystery Babylon. And let's move on. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Any volunteers? Any questions so far? Comments? Beth?
These unclean birds.
Yes.
Does it carry over to this age?
It does not.
I just wonder because the word swan, I know, you know, in Corpus, there are this species of swan.
Hmm. No, that is the law. The law was nailed to the cross. And so we are not Jews, and we're not bound to follow Jewish law. If we were, then we'd all be in trouble anyway, because I'm guessing everybody in here has tried some pork before. In one form or another. Anybody ever had a piece of bacon? What's that? Had some yesterday, yeah. Anybody ever had pork sausages? I mean, we could go on and on, but the Jews were strictly forbidden to eat pork. And other beasts as well. Their dietary restrictions were quite laid out and very detailed and strict. But are we bound to those today? No. Matter of fact, that question was even considered in the book of Acts. Because what was happening is, when these Gentiles started getting saved and these Gentile churches started getting established, these Jews would come in and say, that's great that you're saved now. If you don't keep the law, you can't keep your salvation. So you need to get circumcised and you need to obey the law. And when the disciples heard about this, they said, we gotta deal with this. We gotta squelch this problem. So they had a big Bible conference. All the disciples came together, chapter 15 of Acts, and considered the question. And they said, for Gentile believers, no. You are not bound to keep the law. And yet, we have a big group today that are just like those Judaizers from 2,000 years ago, telling people, it's great that you got saved, but if you don't keep the law, you can't go to heaven. And that's the Seventh-day Adventists. So they're basically just a reflection of those same group of people from way back in Bible days, the Judaizers, telling people that getting saved isn't enough. You've got to keep the law or you'll go to hell. And that's what they believe.
And the other question is that we can't eat bread that's got blood in it?
We're not supposed to drink blood.
It's just that when I became a Christian, I was under the impression that one of my favorite foods was black pudding. And ever since I've been a Christian, I've never touched it because it's made with pudding.
It's made with direct blood? Yeah, I don't know anything about black pudding. Just blood. Where do you get the blood?
From the works.
Oh, you buy like at the butcher?
Yeah, you get it from the works.
Huh? I've never heard that question before, but it's a good question. So let's go to Acts 15.
25-30% blood.
Oh, okay. So it's part blood. So let's see what the disciples told these Gentile believers in Acts 15. Verse 20. So take Acts 15:20 and do what you want with it as a Christian, okay? We write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. So I don't think any Christian would have a problem with staying away from idols. And from fornication, well, we know the fornication is wrong and a sin against our flesh, as we know from 1 Corinthians 6. And from things strangled and from blood. So take that and do what you want with it. Now, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses have taken it a step further in saying it's wrong to have a blood transfusion, because they equate a transfusion with drinking blood. And therefore, it's a sin to have blood transfusion. Right, Patsy? Did you hear me? Is it wrong with the Jehovah's Witness to have a blood transfusion?
It is.
What happens if you do? Do they kick you out? Amen. Best thing that could ever happen. Amen.
Oh, thank you.
They kicked her out for having a blood transfusion. She wasn't even conscious. But her husband gave permission and then they kicked her out. Praise God. And then she got saved. But that's where they get it. It's from the drinking blood thing. Anyway, so I will just say that a Christian should do what they believe is right before God with those last two things. Things strangled, and from blood. So those were the four things that the disciples came up with to share with the Gentile churches of Bible days who were asking the question, what do we Gentiles have to do? Because these Jews are telling us, we basically got to become Jews. And their answer was, no, you don't have to become Jews. They're wrong. So obviously, idols and fornication, but then things strangled in blood. Now, in the day, the things strangled, I think, was still associated with the worship of false gods. And that was the association. You know, you can also read in 1 Corinthians 8 that there are certain things we should avoid, not because they're necessarily wrong, but because it could wound another Christian's conscience, right? And I think that was an example of those things. The strangling was associated with the worship of false gods, and therefore Christians were supposed to stay away from it because of the association. The blood was the same thing. The blood was associated with the worship of false gods, so they were just supposed to stay away from it. Norm?
Yeah, there's another aspect to all of the restrictions. If you actually have a look at like some shellfish, they're actually unhealthy for you. They're bad on your cholesterol, and they have good health reasons why you shouldn't eat.
Well, I think that we've proven the same is true of pork. I mean, we love to eat it, but it isn't the best meat for us.
No.
So I'm sure that that God was, that was part of his dietary plan for the Jews, was he chose what was best for them, not only spiritually, but physically.
That's right. And there's another rabbit trail in Acts 15, which most people don't pick up. The Jews had a question. If the Christians don't have to do this, what about us?
Right.
What about the Jews? Where does that leave the Jewish nation? And that was that's a question that's in there that most people don't pick up on.
Well, the answer was, if they're Christians, they follow Christian rules and guidelines.
Yeah, but the Jews are also asking the question, what about us? What's going to happen to us?
Right. Which today is pretty irrelevant.
Yeah.
Because most Jews are not saved.
No.
So it's irrelevant. You're going to go to hell anyway.
No.
But for Christians, strangled in blood. So if it was me personally, I've never drank blood before, and I didn't know you could even make a pudding out of blood. I probably wouldn't, just because of this. Yeah?
And I took the blood off the patient before the operation, and they gave it back to them. Have you heard of that?
Yeah, that's a medical procedure, right? You're talking about? Yeah.
Yes.
I don't think that's what this is addressing here. I think this is talking about what we eat.
But I mean, it is part of my, yes.
Mark, you had something too?
Yeah, I'm saying, it Bible says it, but we're under grace. So even though Christians may do those things that God is telling us not to do, we're under grace. So we have the access to the throne, the forgiveness, don't lose our salvation. It's not based on our salvation at all.
We can't lose our salvation.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that's a given. But a Christian should want to obey God's word in everything.
As opposed to between the law, where the Jews had to obey.
Right.
If they didn't obey, then it would.
Right. They had no hope. Yeah, I mean, there's hundreds of things we can disobey in the New Testament, but that doesn't mean we should willfully disobey. Like Paul said, God forbid. Now that I'm under grace, should I sin? God forbid. So as Christians, we should want to please God and do the right thing and obey his word. And part of that obedience would include taking heed to Acts 17:15. Or is that the verse? Or Acts, no, 15, I had it backwards. Acts 15:20. Part of it would be knowing what that verse says and implementing whatever you believe is right between you and God and your own personal walk with the Lord. Amen? That would be the way to handle it. But it was a good question. Norm?
As a butcher, I have not eaten any offal or any meat. I still cannot eat meat. And this goes back right from when I was about 14. I still cannot eat meat with butter. So hard-cooked meat, which is rare, I can't eat. I've never eaten it, and it's not because of religious grounds, it's just because it's not what I just...
Because you were a butcher. We understand.
Yeah.
I worked in a potato chip factory, and I can't eat the crunchy cheese thingies anymore. Because I had to scrape that gook off the conveyor belts. Anyway, so I understand. But that was a good question about the blood. And so who is told to come out of this system? We're going to have to close here. In Revelation 18, verse 4. Come out of her who? my people. So if you find yourself in the tribulation period, you haven't taken the mark yet, because if you have, it's too late. But you haven't taken the mark. Whatever you do, don't become part of Mystery Babylon. Amen? And if you have, in some way, become part of Mystery Babylon, you haven't taken the mark yet, what does God say? Come out. Come out.